couple of our African students who unhappily have gone back to their home country. That was John Mponda and Lambani. I'm sure those of you that have been here for a while, you remember them very well. And back in the spring, I remember this lovely young woman sitting up here in the front row, and I met her and found out her name was Zena. And Zena's been here in the country for 2 months, but she's going back tomorrow to her home country, and you'll find out in just a second what that home country is. I talked with her last week, and she shared with me a little bit of her story and a little bit of her testimony. And it was a very sweet story, and people come from all over the world, and I thought it would be encouraging to you, as it was encouraging for me, just to hear a little bit about her story, a little bit about her background. And since she's going back home tomorrow, for all of us to pray for her. So, Zena, would you come up, and let me just do a little interview with you and ask you two or three questions. And this is Zena. Her email is Zena Style. She's a pretty stylish young lady, isn't she? And Zena, why don't you tell us, where's your home country?
My name is Zena. I have been here for 2 years. And I'm from Central Asia. Its country name is Kyrgyzstan. It's next to Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and China.
Now, you know where all those places are, don't
yeah.
you? Okay. All right. Well, Zena, tell us, what is it like to be a Christian in Kyrgyzstan?
To be a Christian in Kyrgyzstan is a little bit hard. And the population of my country, the religion, like around 6 million, and mostly of them are Muslims, 95%. And we have many different ethnic groups. And I am a Dungan, I'm a Chinese Muslim. Maybe some of you heard about Chinese Muslim who are practicing Muslim, and they are very strong Muslims. And to be a Christian, you can face many problems from the family, from the society, from the community. And
And so on a Sunday, or when you go to worship, do you have a lot of religious freedom there?
No, I don't have religious freedom for Sunday. When I go to church, and some of my friends, they don't know that I'm a Christian. When I go to church, I usually, my church is, I used to study in the capital. When I was in the capital, I didn't have any pressure because it's a mixed and a quite big. When I go to my church in my hometown, after I finish my study and I go to church, the church is located in an organization. And when I go to church, I always say to my family, I'm going to office. The church in the same building on the first floor, and I said, I'm going to office, but I'm going to service first, and then I go to office.
And one of the things that Zena shared with me, of course, is that Kyrgyzstan is a Muslim country, and it's not so easy to be a Christian there. So, Zena, tell everybody, how did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian. I heard about gospel from in 1997, when the first missionaries from the United States came to visit my country where they were sharing gospel. But they cannot do this openly, and they do this through the English teaching. And also, we don't use the missionaries in Kyrgyzstan. If people say that, if the people comes and they say, I'm a missionary, and they will have big problems. Usually among us, we know that they are, and they share the gospel, and I attend the English classes, and we had a Bible study, and I wasn't ready because I was afraid. I was afraid of my family, of my friends, of community. And then when I went to Bishkek, it was in 2002, I was still going to the church, and I just attend church because I really enjoyed the time at church. But in 2005, God totally changed my life, and I accept Jesus as my Savior, and I started to go to church regularly, and I found the people from the same background, and I attended Bible study with them.
And tell us, Zena, as you're going back tomorrow to your home country, how can we pray for you in the future?
Pray for our country and for my family, because my brother, he doesn't know that I'm a Christian. We have seven kids, And three of us are Christians. My sister, my elder sister, she's the only one from our 80 groups, like Chinese Muslim in Kyrgyzstan. She graduated from the Bible seminary. And my mom knows, and my brother, he doesn't know that she has a theological education. And pray for my sisters, for my families, and for my brothers, and for safe trip back to home.
Okay, and what will you be doing when you go back to Kyrgyzstan?
First, I will go back, and I will. What is making me happy that I will move to Bishkek, that I will have a religious freedom. I will continue attend the church. I will help to my uncle, because his assistant is immigrating to Russia, and he asked me to help. Mm-hmm.
All right, thank you. Let me pray for you here, Zina. Father, we're just so grateful to have this lovely young woman with us. She's only been with us for a few months. And we thank you for people who come from all over the world and for each of their stories, which are always something very special and precious. And I just thank you that in your grace you brought the good news of Jesus to Zina in this country where many people do not know about Jesus. And we realize that there is a cost to following Jesus, and there are those who are here who experience that cost in their own families where there is pressure not to convert, not to be a follower of Jesus. And she goes into that situation again. And we pray that you would protect her. We pray that you would watch over her, that she would be wise and bold as a witness of Jesus there. In a real sense, she's going as a missionary to her own place. And I pray for her family that they would come to know Christ. And as Zina has let her light shine among us in these few short months that we've had her here, we pray that her light would shine there in her country, in Kyrgyzstan. We pray that you bring her to our mind, that we wouldn't sin against her by failing to pray for her, to remember her and to pray for her, and perhaps to send her an email from time to time to let her know that she's on our heart and that she is in our prayers. We see the epistles of Paul and how Paul wrote letters of encouragement. Help us to also be people of encouragement who remember each other, who write to each other, and who keep each other before the great throne of grace. Thank you for your son, Jesus, now. In your name, amen. Okay, thank you. God bless you. All right, children, you can go ahead. Yeah, thank her. And children, you can go to Sunday school now. And today we're going to do something a little bit different in the scripture reading. Somebody suggested this to me during the week, and I thought it was a great idea. Should have thought of it myself a long time ago. But we're going to have different readers today of the scripture, which is Psalm 107. So you can turn in your New English Standard Version of the Bible. It is on page 506. And actually, this psalm is divided into four stanzas. It talks about, it's really the history of the children of Israel. And it talks about them when they were wandering, looking for a city, talks about when they were prisoners, talks about when they were sick, talks about sailors, you know, who were sick in a boat at sea, and how they cry out to the Lord again and again. So it's divided into these nice stanzas. So I've asked some of the worship team and a couple of others to come and read the scripture today. So, okay, Valerie, I think you're going to start.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things.
Some sat in the darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron.
Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in the trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his deeds in songs of joy.
Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders.
He turns river into a desert, spring of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of inhabitants. He turns a desert into a pool of water, a precious land into a spring of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plants one yard and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let the livestock diminish when they are diminished and brought low through oppressions, evils, and sorrows. He pours cataps on princes and makes them wander in trackless ways, but he raises up the needy of affection and makes them families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shut its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord.
Okay, let me introduce this chapter in this way. Let me kind of frame it with something that I read this last week. One of the best books that I read a couple of years ago was a book by Andy Crouch called Culture Making. And anyway, he tells a story in there that I'm going to share. But in Taiwan, all of you well know that one of the most important things that takes place in the life of families here is to prepare their children to get into the best possible universities. I was listening to Thomas Friedman, who wrote a book called The World is Flat, and he loves Taiwan. And one of the reasons he says he loves Taiwan so much is because he says there are very few natural resources in Taiwan, like oil and gas and minerals and things like that. But Taiwan understands that its greatest resource is its people, so they invest in their people. That's one of the reasons why it's really such a great place. And so part of that whole journey is as students get to be sophomores and juniors in high school, their parents begin to very nervously begin to scout out the best universities to send their children to. And if their children have done well in school and got the kind of grades that they have hoped and prayed and labored for, they make application to prestigious universities in the world. And of course, if a student can get into the most prestigious universities, like places like Cambridge or Oxford or Stanford or Harvard, everybody is really happy. Because it's like, you know, the whole value of the family has been increased by the fact that their child has gotten into one of these prestigious schools. Well, anyway, Andy Crouch said that earlier in his career, he had been a campus minister at Harvard University, this very prestigious university in Boston, Massachusetts. Actually, one of our guys, I think, was taking some students from China to visit some of these schools this last summer, and I think they visited Harvard. But Andy said this. He said, as a campus minister, he said, I recognized that there were three kinds of students in the university. There were the strivers, there were the legacies, that is, those that got in because they had privilege or family members that had gotten there before who had a lot of money. And then he said there was a third category of students that he called the children of grace. Now, on the one hand, he said there were the strivers, and these were the ones, you know, that worked very hard in their school, and they got really great grades. And he said you could tell them because they were the ones with the bulging backpacks that they were carrying around the school. They would sit up in the front of the class, and they would stay after and ask the professor questions and so forth. And then he said there were the legacies. These were the privileged students. Perhaps they were children of alumni. They were heirs of privilege, and they had gotten into the school, whether it was because of celebrity or power or wealth. And he said this. He said they carried themselves with a certain sense of entitlement since Harvard had been their home all the time. So he says there were the strivers, the really hard-working, you know, backpack kind of students. Then there were the legacies. And then this third category of students that he recognized as the campus minister. And he called them the children of grace. He said these were the students who were just surprised to be there. I mean, here they were in the halls of this prestigious university. And as they'd walk around, it was kind of like, oh my gosh, how in the world did I ever get into this place? He said he met students who never thought of going to Harvard, but he said when they were in high school, they would perhaps have a guidance counselor who would come to them and say, well, hey, have you ever thought of applying to Harvard? The thought never crossed their mind to even think of applying to a school like that. And so they went ahead, and lo and behold, they were accepted. And this is how he described them. He said they could have their moments of anxiety or be perfectly self-assured, but what you remembered about them was the lightness in their manner, a sense of fun and even play that accompanied them into the dining room, the classroom, and the lab. He said that most of the top students in the university, the summa cum laudes and everything else, they came from this group. And then he said this, of the many students I met who grew in their faith and trust in God during 4 years at one of America's most prestigious institutions, relatively few were strivers. Not many were legacies. The strivers tended to be too busy for faith. The legacies had a hard time seeing their need for it. But it was the children of grace who, more than any other group, tended to grow deeply and quickly discovering and wanting more and more of God. But then he went on and he said this. He said, in reality, everyone who was there was a child of grace. They just weren't aware of it. He said, at least nine out of ten applicants to Harvard were always rejected. So he said, even if you were in the quote-unquote strivers, or you were there because of power and privilege and some connection that you had in the university, or if you were quote-unquote one of these children of grace, he said, in reality, everybody was a child of grace. Everybody was there because of some great fortune. But he said, the reality is some knew this, not very many. Some knew it, and some did not. Some were aware of the fact that they were blessed, they were privileged, they had been given grace, and others did not. Now, what I want to just say to you this morning is I want to take that little illustration and I want to say this. This passage, as well as all of the Bible, teaches that all of us are children of grace. I don't mean we're all saved, but we have all received far more than we could have ever deserved. But the reality is that some of us are aware of it, and many of us are not. And what I want to propose to you, and let's look at this little slide here, is I want to propose to you that the degree to which you see yourself as a child of grace who has been saved by God again and again will determine your character, and it will also determine in many ways your own progress in the Christian faith. Let me give you a definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has been found by God, much to his amazement, and has been saved by believing in the historic death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he or she lives in gratitude and amazement of this fact. Okay? Now you can just ask yourself today, am I a Christian? Does that definition fit me? Do I know what it means to be found by God? You didn't find him, he found you. And that you have been saved by believing in the historic death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you live your life in gratitude and amazement of that fact. Can you identify with that statement? If you can't identify with it, or you came in today and you thought, you know, I'm just going to go check it out and try to figure out what this Christianity thing is, we want to invite you to come and explore. We want to give you resources to help you to be able to do that. But that is what a Christian is. Now, I want us to look at the passage that has been read for you in a wonderful way today, because Psalm 107 is actually the story of the children of Israel. This is their songbook. We just sung hymns, we've sung songs, and so the children of Israel, the Jewish people that is, they had a songbook as well, and it's this book that we have been going through for the last three months. It is the book of Psalms, and here in this psalm, they actually recount the story of how God brought them out of Egypt and took them through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land, and how there were cities that were established that were safe, and how he brought them through dangers, toils, and snares, and preserved them. I mean, all around them, and think about it, there were all kinds of nations that were their enemies. I mean, there were the Ammonites, and there were the Perizzites, and there were the Hittites, and the Ammonites, and the Mosquitoites or something. And they're all gone, aren't they? You don't even know who those nations are. And yet God preserved the children of Israel. I mean, the Jewish people exist today. One time, there was a man in Parliament. It was Disraeli or Gladstone, I can't remember. And there was a skeptic, and the skeptic said, well, how do we know the Bible is true and everything else? And it was, I think, Disraeli or Gladstone, I can't remember them, said this. He said, there is one reason at least why you need to believe the Bible is true, and it is the Jews. They exist. They've been through so many things, so many persecutions, so many enemies, so many attempted exterminations, and yet they continue to exist. They're still here. We looked at a psalm back in the spring before I left for the States where the psalmist just exults in this fact. Can you believe it? We're still here. Like Yogi Berra, we are not dead yet. And so, in a sense, this is another take on that theme. The psalmist is recounting their story, and he does it in a poetical fashion. There are stanzas here, and he lays out for us four categories of people. He talks about wanderers and homeless people looking for a city, prisoners in chains. He talks about when they were sick and they were in need of a healer and God sent forth his word and healed them. And then he talks about, you know, being on a sea. It's like the perfect storm. You ever see the movie The Perfect Storm with that huge wave and everything else and that little boat at the top of the wave and it comes crashing down? I mean, this was the kind of story that they could identify with. Been through all these dangers, and yet over and over again, what did we do? We cried out to the Lord, and he heard us, and he saved us by his mercy. And so let us proclaim his great and mighty deeds to the children of men. And so let's look at these four categories of people so you see who they are talking about here in this 107th Psalm, these children of grace, and then I want you to ask this question, am I a child of grace? Have I been discovered by God? Am I amazed at this thing that we call the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does that just stun you so that you live your entire life from gratitude and amazement because of it? Okay, first of all, the first stanza, he talks about the wanderers and the homeless who were looking for a city. This is verses 4 to 8. And this would take you back to the time when the Jewish people were going through the wilderness, the Sinai desert, on their way to the promised land. It said they were in the desert. They were looking for a city to dwell in. It says that their souls were fainting away. And then it said, the Lord came and led them by a straight way till they reached the city. Now, the city then, as it is today, in many ways is a great place. It was a place of protection. And back in those days, you really wanted to be in a city, because in a city you had walls and, you know, you could be safe in there. Otherwise, if you were out in the city, in the desert or out in the prairie or whatever, you could be devoured by the animals, or you could be killed by robbers or something like that. And so here they are, wandering, desiring for a city, their souls fainting away, cry out to God. God comes in and saves them and brings them to a city. I mean, some of you have come from a lot of different places, and you've come to a city, the city of Taipei. And we exist here to glorify God and to bless this city. We're going to impact that theme for you in the months of October and November. So this is the first stanza. But then he recounts another group of people in here, and these are the prisoners who were in chains. This was verses 10 to 16. Now, why are they in prison? Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. If you know the story of the Israelite people in the Old Testament, you know many times they didn't obey God. They were running in the opposite direction. And so God, in his severe mercy, he disciplines them. Sometimes God lets you go through difficult times because he wants to wake you up. I one time heard a message. It was called, it was a message by Bill Hybels, a famous pastor from Chicago. He pastors a huge church called Willow Creek Community Church. And he talked about the loser circle. And he said, he asked the question, he said, do you learn more in the winner's circle, or do you learn more in the loser circle? And he looked back upon his life, and he actually realized it was the time not when he was, you know, had receiving accolades and he had achieved this goal and everything else, but when he had gone through times of difficulty and sorrow and loss. It was in those circles, in that circle, that he grew the most in his desire for God and as a Christian. And so God sometimes lets us be in the loser circle, because it's a way of him bringing us to himself. It's a way of his reminding us what is really important in life. It's a way of his reminding us that we are not self-sufficient human beings, that we are dependent upon him for our life and our breath and everything. And that's what God did to them. They were prisoners because of their own sin. God had brought them down. And what does it say? It says they fell down when no one could help them up. And then what? They cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them. And so another story, in distress, in trouble, in prison, all you can do, all they could do was just cry out and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And God came running to them. Like we said last Sunday, you just limp toward God, God will come running toward you. And that was the story of the children of Israel. And the psalmist looks back, and he could see that. And then there's the third category of people. These are those who were sick, who were in need of a healer. Verses 17 to 22, he says they were fools through their sinful ways. Now, sometimes we get into difficult circumstances because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has death and disease and accidents. It's a fallen world. Read Genesis 1 to 4 so you can understand the world that you live in. And so sometimes we get into difficult times because of that. And other times, as I've already mentioned, we get into difficulties because of our own rebellion and our own waywardness. And so how are they described here? They're described as people who wouldn't eat their food. It says that they are drawing near to the gates of death. And then what? They cry out to the Lord, and God saves them. And it says he sent his word and healed them. And so, you know, is it physical sickness? Is it spiritual sickness that is being alluded to? I mean, more than even physical sickness, we need to be healed from our sin sickness. And so God has provided us a counselor. I mean, in Isaiah, he talks about the counselor, and he says that his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Prince of Peace. And that's the counselor is Jesus. And so the psalmist is able to see this part of his nation's history and perhaps even his own history. And then finally, he describes another group of people, and these are those who were dying in the storm. It's verses 23 to 32. And as we said before, it's like did you ever see the film The Perfect Storm? Ever see that? It's a true story. It's a real sailing venture of this. It's a place off of Massachusetts, if I remember correctly. Can't remember the year of it. And this boat went out one day. It was a nice, beautiful day, and they weren't paying sufficient attention to the weather reports and everything else. And there was this confluence of events that created the quote unquote perfect storm. And they didn't survive. I can still see that one picture. If you remember the movie, there's this one scene where the little boat is on the top of this wave, and it looks like the wave is just reaching as high as the mountains, and then it comes crashing down. Well, that's kind of the picture that's described here. It says that they mounted up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. Have you ever been seasick? Oh, that's the worst experience in the world. Oh, there's no sickness like seasickness. I was on the ship Lagos, Operation Mobilization ship, years ago, and can remember being in some storms where you just felt like you were staggering like drunken men. And at first, you know, you're afraid you're going to die, and then you're so sick that you're afraid you're not going to die. I mean, it's just the worst feeling in the world. And so here they are. They're in the middle of the storm. They're staggering like drunken men. What happens? It says, and then the waves of the sea were hushed. He brought them to their desired haven. He says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous deeds to the children of men. So what happens here? Over and over again, the same story. They get themselves into trouble. What do? All they do is cry. Lord delivers them. They get themselves into trouble. They cry out. The Lord delivers them. They get themselves into trouble. They cry out. The Lord delivers them. That's Christianity, folks. It's every day crying out to Jesus, Lord, help me. And then waiting for the Lord to deliver him. I heard about this story. It was in South Africa. There was this rancher. I must have been a really big, tough guy. And one night, there were 9 men that broke into his house. They were there to steal from him. And he surprised them. And in the process of surprising them, 8 of them ran away. And so there was one that was left, and the guy was able to grab him, and he threw him in his swimming pool. But then he realized the guy couldn't swim. So he dove in and rescued the guy, brought him out, put him on the side, and then after the guy had been rescued, he pulled a knife. And the guy said, I thought it was pretty audacious, you know. I just rescued the guy, and then he pulled a knife on me. So he said, I threw him back again. And then he was gasping for air, and he said, I went in and I saved him a second time. But, you know, that's kind of the story of the Christian life. You know, it's people rebelling, drowning, God saving them, us rebelling and rejecting, pulling out our knives of rebellion, and him just coming back again and again and saving us. Now let me ask you this question today. As we sit here today, who are you? I began by saying, you know, there were 3 kinds of people that Andy Crouch observed in the campus. He said there were the strivers, there were the legacies, and then there were the children of grace. And it's the same way on Sunday morning. I mean, some of you come in here, and the idea that you have in your head is the idea of religion. The idea of religion is I'm going to work really hard, I'm going to keep the rules, I'm going to keep my nose clean. That's an expression that we shouldn't use, because nobody understands it. And then if I do all the right things, then God will have to accept me because I've been good, and so therefore it's about my works and my performance. You get really tired doing it, but striving really hard, expecting the God, whoever that God is in your system, to receive you. That's religion. It's working really hard. And then when God doesn't come through for you, being resentful because you kept all the rules and he didn't give you a comfortable life. Some of you are in that category. You are strivers. You are religious people. You are trying to earn your way. It's not about a God rescuing you. You're saving yourself. So you're a little bit smug. You're a little bit proud about it. And again, you get resentful when life gets hard and difficult and he doesn't seem to reward you exactly in the ways that you want to. You've created a God of your own imagination. And then there are other people. Maybe you come in this way. Maybe like the legacy children. You know, you just kind of a sense of entitlement. You know, it's kind of a sense of, well, you know, God owes me an easy life. Is that the way you come in? Or do you come in on a Sunday morning as a genuine Christian? Because how does a genuine Christian come in? A genuine Christian comes in, and in their heart, they may not say it out loud, but in their heart, they're going, wow, I can't believe it. I'm here. I mean, I have, maybe like Zena, I have family members who don't know Christ, and yet here I am. And somehow, you know, somebody came to me and shared the gospel with me. In her case, it was a missionary, and maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, somebody that you knew in your office who invited you to a church, and you came and you heard the good news of Jesus, that God loves sinners. And all you have to do is just cry out to him, and he'll save you. And you come in on a Sunday morning, and you go, wow, I can't believe I'm here. And you go through the worship service and you sing the hymns and they're meaningful to you. And you're a bit amazed and there's some emotional response. It isn't just a cold, abstract, just kind of going through the routine. And you're saying to yourself, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And there is a joy, and there's a freedom, and there's a lilt in your step as you go about your week. I mean, have you ever seen a big sporting event where there was a team that was expected to win? And then there was another team that they weren't expected to do well at all, and they scratched their way through the standings, and kind of like the Pittsburgh Pirates were supposed to do and haven't done, Jeff. But they got in. You know, nobody expected them to get in. And so here's the World Series, or here's the Super Bowl, and here's the team that was expected to win. And here's this other team. Nobody expected them to be there. How in the world did they get there? How do they play the game? Well, the team that was expected to win, you know, they're uptight. They can't really play with a lot of joy and freedom because, you know, everybody's expecting them to win. How does this other team play? Nobody ever expected them to be there. But here they are. And so many times they go into the game with nothing to lose, and they play with an abandon and a freedom that will many times enable them to beat the team that was expected to win. That's what a Christian is. How in the world did I ever get here? Oh, by God's grace. And because I was saved by grace, well, you know, let me just sing a song. Let me let my feet, at least spiritually speaking, skip down the path and live a life of joy and freedom, because amazing, amazement above amazement, God has saved me and brought me to himself. Is that the way you feel when you come in? Because Christianity is all about grace, and Christianity is all about being amazed at grace. And Christianity is living a life of constant gratitude. So let me ask you that today, what is your gratitude component? How many times this last week did you just say, thank you, Lord, for saving me? I mean, we live in a very ungrateful world. There's a thing on YouTube. It's a comedian who talks about how everything is amazing and no one is happy. You can go and you can find it. Just look that up on YouTube. Everything is amazing and no one is happy. And he talks about how there was a time, you know, where we used to have rotary phones. It had two zeros on them. Do you remember that? Or am I the only one that remembers that? The rest of you were so young, you don't even know what rotary... But they were circles, you know? And you'd have to turn them. And if you had zeros, you had to wait until it got all the way around. I mean, that's what we used to have. But now we have cell phones. And people, he was saying, people get upset with their cell phones. He says, you know, it wasn't quick enough. The call didn't go fast enough. And he says, well, excuse me, don't you realize that the signal was going to outer space to a satellite? Don't you understand that? And then he talks about, you know, how there was a day where you had to go to a bank before 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and if you wanted money for the weekend, you had to write a check to yourself. And if you didn't get to the bank on time, well, there was nothing you could do. You just sat at home and ate leftovers. But now, you know, you go down to the ATM, and the money comes right out. People get upset with their ATMs, you know. And he goes, what is it? And then he says, you know, he says, people go on a flight, and they complain because their plane was delayed, or they had to sit out on the tarmac for 40 minutes. And he says, excuse me? He said, usually these kind of trips would take months, and people would die in there. But he says, now, you know, just 40 minutes on the tarmac. And he says, have you forgotten that in a short time, you're going to be flying through the sky like a bird? In a chair? In a comfortable chair? He asks these kind of questions. And he says, everything is amazing. Nobody's happy. It's the world we live in, isn't it? Grumpy world. Just snap our fingers. Things don't happen like they should happen. And so Psalm 107 calls you back from that world to a world of gratitude. Okay. Test yourself to see if you are one of these children of grace. What do these children of grace look like? Here they are. A child of grace, I'll have to go through this quickly, they ponder the love of God on a regular basis. You see verse 43? Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. What are we doing today? We're considering the steadfast love of the Lord. We come to worship. That's what it's all about. We give the narrative of salvation. The narrative of Scripture or salvation in the worship service is we adore God. We confess our sins. We remind ourselves of the pardon that we have in Jesus. We come and we open up the Bible to see what God would want to say to us in His Word. At the end of it, we commit ourselves to following Jesus. At the end of the service, we say a word of benediction over you and encourage you to go into the world and glorify God for the good of Taipei. There's a kind of narrative. There's a kind of story there. Here in this chapter, it's the story of the children of Israel. You take your little story and you try to put it into this big cosmic story. And what are you doing in that? You are considering the love of God. We do that every Sunday morning. It's one of the marks of a real Christian. Another mark of a real Christian is they give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love that endures forever. We've already talked about that, but again, there should be regular thanksgiving that comes from our life. A Negro spiritual says, I'm just glad I woke up in this morning with all my limbs and I'm in my right mind. Just glad I woke up this morning with all my limbs and in my right mind. Have you ever thought about that? That you wake up in the morning, you've got health, you've got money in the bank, that you've got your right mind with you. Have you thanked Him for those kind of things? And more and more you come to a place where you are grateful for everything. I mean, even the bad things. Why? Because as it says in Romans 8:28, if you're a child of God, He is working everything for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Let me share with you a quotation from Henri Nouwen, who's actually a Jesuit priest who's gone now. He's wrote some great books. He said, to be grateful for good things is easy, but to be grateful for joy and sorrow, successes and failures, rewards and rejections, requires hard spiritual work. We are only truly grateful when we can say thank you for all that has been brought into our lives. As long as we divide our life between events and people we like to remember and those we like to forget, we cannot claim the fullness of gratitude. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has come and trust that we will soon see in it the guiding hand of a loving God. Can you do that? Can you even look back upon the bad times, the difficulties, the reverses, and so on and so forth, and say, thank you, God, I don't understand it all, but you're weaving it all to make me the kind of person that you want me to be? And then fourthly, you become a person of mission. Because it says here that his goodness is not extended only to the children of Israel. It's goodness to the children of men. I mean, why were the Jewish people chosen? Why were they predestined? God said it wasn't because you were anything special, but because I want you to bless the entire world. Why were you predestined to be a child of God? It wasn't because you were anything special, but because he wants you to be a blessing in the world. And the worst possible thing, and this is a message to all of you who are parents, one of the worst things that you can do is just to dote too much on your children, to give them too comfortable a life. There was a study that was done on the children of privilege, children who had grown up with all the advantages in the world, and they found that actually there were huge problems among many of these children. There were a higher rate of suicides. They were oftentimes apathetic. They were oftentimes lazy. They were unable to commit. They were irritable, seemingly for no reason at all. They had low self-esteem, even though they were children of privilege. Why is that? Because they were never made just to be doted on. God made us to extend his love and to share it in the world. This is an invitation here in Psalm 107. He's saying to everybody, come share with me this worship experience. I want you to be invited into this so that you share the goodness of the Lord with other people. And so you are to be also people on mission. Okay, one final thing. And that is, how do you get to be a Christian? The same way that these people become God's chosen people. And that is, first of all, they were loved by God before the foundation of the world. But what do? They cry out for it. All they do is cry out for it. They just say, Lord, help me. And you say, well, that's too easy. You know, don't I have to pay money? Don't I have to keep a bunch of religious rules and so on and so forth? And the answer is no, you just have to cry out for it. All you have to do is bring nothing. And if you bring nothing, you know, this God looks down and he says, you cried out to me, I will save you. And so I just encourage all of you just to cry out to Jesus right now and ask him to come into your life and to save you. Let's pray together. I'm going to encourage us just for a moment to cry out to Jesus. And I'm going to ask all of us to say together the sinner's prayer. And if this is the first time that you've ever said this prayer, if you say this from your heart, this is what will make you a Christian. Now, even for those of us who are Christians, we can say this prayer because it underscores our own neediness. But I'm going to say this prayer, and I'm going to say it phrase by phrase, and then I want you to say the words after me, okay? I want you to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I am weaker and more sinful than I could ever imagine. In Jesus, I am more loved than I could ever hope. I turn from my sin. I turn to your salvation. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that I could be a child of grace. Help me to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise and sing this song in response to us.